Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 15, just really quick, and then we're going to go to Hebrews. I know many people like to celebrate the cross of Christ, but the cross wasn't the only work that needed to happen. Out of 1 Corinthians 15, there was a message going around in the church that there's no resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul is addressing it because that led to living however you wanted to. There's no resurrection of the dead. This is life today is how we have. And so in his message to confront that, I'll start in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. See, there's an important part of the resurrection that has to be celebrated along with the cross for us to have the fullness of the gospel in our life. Say, thank God for raising from the dead. Because if there is no risen, if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, then our faith is empty. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, for you're still in your sins. In our celebration of salvation, it's not just the cross, it's also the resurrection. Why is this so important? Because if Christ was raised from the dead, how many know that you can be raised from the dead? In celebrating resurrection, it's not even just the salvation, it's also the understanding. The things that you face in life that you think are dead, God can resurrect. When you become hopeless, when you become frustrated with believing for an answered prayer, believing for salvation of a loved one, believing for a gospel of truth, a gospel of power, that you can become... Well, we've been talking about discouraged, but you can lose hope. But the idea of resurrection says there's nothing that can die that can't be resurrected. It also tells you that the only way to find resurrection is in the impossible. You can't find it in the natural realm. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all man the most pitiable. If all we have is this life, then it's a sad, sad life. The rich, the poor, the strong, the weak, all end up dying. All end up in the same place. I remember Pastor Dave said one time when they were asking him about the end times, you know, is it the end times, Pastor Dave? I mean, I've been through probably 15 end of the world since I've been following Christ. And Pastor Dave said, well, I can tell you one thing, it's my end times. I only have one life at this. I only have one season on this earth to do what I can to follow the gospel. If we live this life for today, we're missing the point of resurrection, that we live this life for eternity. We make our decisions based on eternity, not on the happiness, the fulfillment of today. The world is getting more and more focused on the happiness of today. And the culture is becoming more and more about quick fulfillment. People don't know how to have friends anymore. It's all how many likes they get on social media, and how many quick pictures they can take, you know, and how many, you know, they always laugh about the pictures. You get the smiling faces, but nothing right before, you know. They don't show the before the picture, just the picture. As the world is becoming more focused on the instant gratification, it's so much more important for you as a Christian to decide, do you live for eternity? Are you making decisions for eternity? Or are you living for today? Because, you know, when the pressures of this world hit you, I remember when I first started walking and following God in a level where I felt the pressure, you know, of this life, because God told me not to work and to not preach, but to follow Him. All of a sudden, I felt 1,000 pounds of pressure on my shoulders. It was the pressure of being a father, the pressure of being a provider for my family, a pressure of a mortgage, a pressure of feeding my kids, the pressure of having a vehicle that's running, you know, the pressure of life. And I tried to avoid it. Like, what is this? Like, shock, you know, what is this? The Lord said, this is a pressure that every young man needs to feel. The responsibility of life. And then that young man, talking about me, also needs to learn how to turn that over to God. Now, turning that over to God does not mean I run away from it. It means that I get my answers of how to walk through it from Him. And when God gives you answers, it's always eternity-minded. See, a lot of times when we go to God in prayer, it's about, God, help me right now feel satisfied, feel loved. What a message that's being swept across the nations of that instant gratification of, I just need God to tell me He loves me. Well, I can fix that right now. He loves you. It's done. It's never going to change. He loves you. But when you hear someone say, and maybe it's my pet peeve, but, you know, we just need to accept who God's made us, who accept that love. We just need to embrace who we are, embrace the love of God. They're missing the point. That's a message about me in my living room feeling loved by God. The gospel isn't just about you. The moment you belong to God, He starts to stretch you and push you, or I guess a better way is to guide you into areas of growth and maturity and overcoming and facing things. He doesn't want to spend a lot of time just comforting you, making you know that He's there. He wants to get you to grow and mature into your calling, because there are people who are starving in this world for a real gospel. Now, I have gotten better at telling you what isn't the real gospel than showing what the real gospel is. What I mean by that, until someone can walk like Jesus walked on this earth and reproduce that in other people, we're all just spouting theories. No one has a proven path that I've seen. And there's good theories and there's really bad theories. And praise God, we have the Holy Ghost to hopefully guide us on the right path to the place where we can shake a nation, shake the world like Jesus and the disciples did. But one thing we won't do, we shouldn't do, is to accept a lower gospel about how do we make each other happy in this life. Hope I'm preaching okay today. Because if that's your goal, to be happy, you haven't been a parent. Because if you're a parent, it's not about making your kids happy. It's about making your kids become good people growing up, which means sometimes you can't give them what they want. Do you imagine how many prayers go up every day about what I want? people around the world praying, God, this is what I need to feel happy, and why those prayers aren't being answered. Because God is a father. His answer is always eternal minded. When you get to heaven, you'll thank me. You may not like me now, but I don't care if you like me now. But when you get to heaven, you'll thank me. Let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 6. See, when we understand the resurrection, Jesus was resurrected. Without his resurrection, how is he going to be the first fruit? The firstborn from the dead? That tells you that you received the nature of Christ from the resurrection of Christ. That's the nature that you received. Whatever nature he had as he was resurrected from the dead, you also were resurrected from death to life. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, we'll start in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he can swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I'll bless you, and multiply, I'll multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For man indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Say oath, please. We'll get into that another day, but that's an important word. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, by these two immutable things, he says, say one, say two. By these two immutable things, you can have an anchor to your soul. An anchor is descriptive. It's trying to give you an image of a ship in a stormy weather that's safe because it's anchored to something that secures it. The word immutable simply means unchangeable. Even through time, it doesn't change. Now, if something can't change, that also means that you can't change it. Now, when you think about God, that means you can go to God and try to change his mind. But if he's immutable, there's no change in his mind. You can go to God and try to change your path, try to change his plans for your life. What's the first thing your natural emotions and soul does the moment you start submitting to the will of God? It begins to negotiate. It begins to come up with another way, an easier way, a way around God's plan. Because how many know that God's plan, if not always, always means losing the plans of your natural man? How many know that God's plan always leads you through a cross every day? And there's so many people trying to pursue God in their life without facing their cross. And they begin to offer God a compromise. I won't do that, but I'll do this, and I'll do this more. But if he's immutable, that means he doesn't change. In our natural, we don't understand immutable. You know, I remember I went to Germany, was blessed to go preach in Germany, I was shocked because the town I was in was old, and they had old buildings, like I think 400-year-old buildings. We don't understand that in America. And you know, in America, once you get to be 60, we plow you over and we build a bigger, newer model. But in Germany, at least where I was, they cleaned up the inside but left the old town intact. Older buildings, it's amazing, older buildings. It's hard for us to understand never changing, never eroding, never moving, unchangeable, immutable. The writer of Hebrews is saying to this group of Christians that you can anchor your soul, your salvation, in these two immutable, unchangeable things. And he tells us what they are in Hebrews chapter 5. There's two immutable things that God put in place to help you, to guarantee you salvation for eternity. Now, I'm okay with salvation, but I wanted salvation for eternity. You know, it's nice to be happy on this earth, but it's going to be a sad day if you're happy on this earth and eternity not happy.
Amen.
I heard an old preacher one time talk about hell. He said, you don't want to go to hell. It's forever. And he said, let me explain a little bit about eternity. He said, if a dove picked up a piece of Kleenex, like a little Kleenex, a tissue paper, and flew over Mount Everest. And as it flew over Mount Everest, it just brushed the top of Mount Everest with that tissue paper and landed on the other side. Then the next morning got up and flew the other way and went over Mount Everest and just touched it on the other side. If a dove did that back and forth, when that dove has taken Mount Everest and by that tissue worn Mount Everest down to a flat plane, that's but one day in the day of eternity. See, eternity's eternity. We also, in our finite mind, have no grasp of how long eternity is and the value of eternity. Now, look at the... Let me put it this way. Close your eyes. If you just do me this kindness, think of the worst person that you can think of. God loves that person because God's thinking about that person's eternity. Now, what if God assigned you to that person? Because that person's salvation is more important than your happiness. Now I'm preaching mean. You can open your eyes and... When God looks at you and your neighbor and any person you can think of, he's not thinking about them now. He's thinking about them forever. He has one goal, one heart towards every person, their salvation. He won't override their will, but he'll do whatever it takes for the salvation. And if you know he's doing it for the mean people, you can thank God he's doing it for you too, because you're not mean, you're nice. Let's go to chapter 5. In fact, we'll start in chapter 4. I'll do a Gary move. Let's go to Genesis 1. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now that's something you see all through Hebrews. To hold on to their confession of faith, that is the pathway to salvation. There's no other path but through Jesus. The history, if you want to know, is that the Jewish Christians here are being persecuted and being tempted because of the persecution, to go and fix it by going back to the Jewish temple. But to go back to the Jewish temple to find God, they have to renounce Christ. Because they were brought up finding God through sacrifice, But that pathway is no longer available. And the writer of Hebrews saying, I can't prove to you that you're saved. I can't give you proof of you taking a lamb every year to the high priest. You have to hold fast through the belief of your confession in Christ that was your salvation. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now the yet without sin is not a competition. Okay? It's not him trying to compete with you. I did it, you better do it. It's acknowledging that he went through the temptations. The high priest went through the same points of temptations that you have, but he's still without sin. He's still also available for something else. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now he's talking to born-again believers. So here's a question that a born-again Jewish person who up till a couple days before, a couple months before, every moment of the day was planned out by laws. 613 laws, how to dress, how to eat, how to act, how to worship, how to approach God, how to get forgiveness from God. And then they're told all that's done away with. There's only one way to the Father now. All that you learned your whole life since you were a child about God, I need you to acknowledge that it's useless now. And I need you to acknowledge a new path to God through Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled every requirement of the law. He became the fulfillment of the law. So instead of you trying to fulfill the law, now I'm not talking about law like live holy, I'm talking about the legalisms. Instead of you having to fulfill all those things to be good with God, you just have to go to Jesus because he did that. So the question is, well, what do I do after I make a mistake? Now, I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand if you've made a mistake in the last 10 minutes. I used to pray when I was a kid, oh, God, please, please, God, come back on a Sunday. Let the trumpet sound on a Sabbath Sunday day. Because there's a better chance that I'm doing good on a Sunday than I'm doing good on a Friday. Because I was so afraid that if I wasn't living perfectly, when the trumpet sounded, I would be rejected by God. Now, depending on your upbringing and your view of God will determine how you feel every day that you wake up. Are you afraid that you're not good enough? Are you afraid you haven't done enough? Or are you secure in who Christ has made you? So verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So let's be clear. There is a path of mercy and grace for whatever you're going through. Verse 1, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you can't call yourself a priest. You have to be called to be a priest. And so also Christ did not glorify himself. This is so powerful. Christ did not glorify himself. When we sang earlier. Thank you, Jesus. Do you understand? Thank you, Jesus. We should be thanking Jesus every day. Because what we can do for the kingdom in our own ability really is but a drop in the huge ocean of what God can do through you if you let Jesus lead your steps and become a vessel of honor, a vessel that he can work through. It's not that he doesn't want to. That's what he wants. When we say Jesus is Lord over Tulsa and Tulsa's in revival, that's what he's trying to say. Will somebody please become the person that he can show up and show through? Everything else is left wanting. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, now listen here, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If you want to understand the two immutable things, unchanging, time can't change them, your attitude can't change them, these two immutable things that we can anchor our soul to, that we can hold fast our confession to, is that Jesus, by the Father, was called to be the Son, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And he was worthy of being the sacrifice because he sinned not. He was perfect. And not only was he the Lamb of God, he was also called by God to be the high priest to bring the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies. That because of these two things, these Jewish Christians no longer needed to go see a man, a prophet, no longer needed to look for angels. They had something better, and that was Jesus. And outside of Jesus, there is no path to eternity. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now let's go over to chapter 9. And I'm just going to start in verse 11, just for time's sake today. But Christ came, verse 11, as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgression of the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that we should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, who will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus entered into heaven carrying the blood of the Lamb. He became the sacrifice and the high priest so that you can have access to the Father. Aren't you glad that you don't have to go through 613 laws to feel connected and right with God? That through Jesus, you are sealed to the salvation. You can anchor your heart that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Well, if Jesus is enough, preacher, well, praise God, I don't have to do anything. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I remember when I started to pray in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden I started to lose motivation for activities, for busyness in the gospel. And I thought something was going wrong with me. Like, what's wrong with me? I'm no longer motivated to do certain things. And I thought maybe I was backsliding or something's wrong. This message of prayer is getting me confused. And the Lord told me, he said, no, you're not losing motivation. You're losing the wrong motivation. See, I used to wrongly be motivated to be active for God in activities because of fear that I was unworthy. And my activities were my bargaining chips with God to feel worthy of his love. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But as I began to spend time with the Holy Ghost, he began to help me to learn the truth, the knowledge that because of Jesus' love for me, I can't earn it. I can't lose it. There's nothing I can do to make the love of Jesus leave me. And there's nothing I can do to make the love of Jesus come closer to me. It's already been purchased by the blood. It's already been purchased. So why then? Why do I want to do things? Because I love him. See, you want to know how much you love God? It's really simple. There's two simple tests. How much do I love God? Because when we want love, we can think feelings. And that's when I hear a lot of Facebook, social media talking about, I mean, everyone's a preacher nowadays, so it's hard to compete, you know. And we just need to just embrace who God made us and quit trying to overcome. What are we overcoming? Why are we dealing with the flesh, all this mortification? Someone told me one time, you're just a death preacher. Mortify, mortify, mortify. When do I get to live? And I said, well, you're thinking I'm talking about dying to something important. I'm talking about mortifying the cheap version of yourself. The fleshly love, the fleshly lifestyle, the fleshly holiness. And becoming, walking in the real, the maturity, the spiritual part of you. Letting that grow and becoming, living out of that. I'm not talking about dying to good stuff. We're talking about dying to the cheap stuff, the cheap version. So you can walk in the real version. And so there's such a desire to be embraced of God when really we can answer that in one simple word. He loves you. That's it. Doesn't matter if you're Hitler Or if you're Mother Teresa, he loves you. Watch it, preacher. No, he loves you. He loves the ones who've been abused, and he loves the ones who abused. Do you understand? If you have a past of hurting people, you can be resurrected from that past. Resurrection means that what the past is left in the grave, and you've been resurrected in newness, a newness of life, a new person, a new creature. You don't have to hold on to your past anymore to why you're not worthy to be loved. He loves you. That question is answered. But there is change, transformation, if you want to use that word, growth, maturity, whatever words you want to use. If you spend time with your Father, he won't allow you to stay the same. He will every second begin to draw you further. Now, you can stop along the way and say, this is enough. I'm good. I like it right here. And he'll just wait. And you can try to get him to change his mind. You can try to get him to give you a different path. He's not going to change. So many messages out there today around the world are preaching a gospel without a cross. If you don't face your cross, you won't get a resurrection. How do you resurrect something that isn't dead? It has to die first. I used to hear when I started preaching, I'd ask all the preachers, because I got to be around a bunch of preachers. And I'd be driving them to the service. Like, okay, I have a question for you. Yeah. How do you, because I didn't know, how do you start a ministry? And I heard, well, what you do is you go to a town, you open up the phone book, and you go to the yellow pages, and some of you don't know what a phone book is, but for those that do, and you look up all the Word of Faith churches, and you call them and say, hey, my name is Alan Taylor, and I'm an associate with Norval Hayes, who's an associate with Lester Summerall, who's an associate with Kenneth Hagin, and I'm in town for the next week, or I'll be in town the next week or so, and I'm curious if you would like to have me preach. Or, you know, we used to get phone calls, God's given me a word for your church. You know, yeah, sure he did. You know, and if you have an opening, I'd love to speak. And if not, do you have anyone? And if you get an opening, usually one out of 15 will have you come. Go preach up a storm, and after your service, you say, Pastor, thank you for having me. Was I a blessing to your people? Yes, you were all wonderful. I'm glad. Do you have anyone who you think would love to have me come preach? Can I have their number and your recommendation? And that's how you start a ministry. The other advice was go to conferences and meet people and let them know you're a preacher and see if you could have dinner with the right guys and shake the right hands. And I heard so many different paths. And I remember driving Dave Roberson. Pastor Dave, I have a question. How do you start your ministry? And he had a puzzled look on his face. He looked at me and said, no, Alan, if they're not calling you, God doesn't want you to preach. So what does that, what language are you talking about? That means I have to trust God. Rely on God. But it's, I know why I'm not preaching, because the preacher who's in charge is against me. No, if God hasn't opened the door for you, there's a reason. And he knows the reason, you may not. But you better to trust him than to try to bust open your own doors. And that's not just in preaching, that's in so many ways. It's best to follow him. So I asked, how do you start your ministry? How do you? And I was taught so many natural ways to birth something. I always tell the young ladies, there's always an Ishmael before an Isaac. You know, if you're single, watch out for the Ishmaels. And you understand that Ishmael wasn't created by the devil. Ishmael was created by Abraham. Abraham, in his attempt to make the promise of God come to pass, used his own ability to make it come to pass and created an Ishmael that he couldn't kill. You can't kill Ishmaels. They continue on. It's better to wait for Isaac, because Isaac wasn't capable until Abraham's body didn't work. It wasn't until Abraham's body was dead and unable to reproduce that God produced an Isaac. And so when I was with asking preachers, this was one of the sermons I heard over and over. Make your dreams, chase your dreams, follow your dreams. The dreams that God's given to you, make him come. What you love to sing, how many CDs, back in the day, how many have you made a CD yet to pass around, to get noticed? It's so easy nowadays. Nowadays, you just have to have social media. You can try to make it so easy to miss the path that God has for you and create Ishmaels. That's when I begin to see I have to let my dreams die. Why? Because whatever you don't kill, God can't resurrect. Didn't God give Abraham a dream, a vision? You're going to have a son. And through that son, you'll have inheritance. You'll have children more than the stars in the heaven. Sands in the sea. And then what did Abraham have to do? Take his son, the dream, the vision, the calling, lay it on the altar in his heart, kill that dream, kill the possibilities. In you following God, I'm not talking to, this isn't Sunday school class I'm assuming I'm talking to people who are pursuing the will of God for your life. Who don't want to just make it through this life and survive, but want to change this world. And let's be clear, God decides how you will change this world. You don't get to decide how you change this world. So you're going to come to a place in your life, if you haven't already, to where the ability to make your dreams come to pass, the ability to give God something, you're going to have to sacrifice it and kill it and say, God, if this is all I have, if this is all you want from me in my life, then I'm okay with that. Because there's only one person that I want to say, well done. And that's you. That's you. That's not anyone else, not even myself. And in that process of mortifying, because mortifying is much more painful than just quitting drinking. It's when it gets down to the lower levels, the deeper levels of who you see yourself as. And he begins to say, no, I don't want that. But it's a good thing, God. No, I don't want that. I want to give it to you. It's good. I'll do it for you. No, that's not for me. That, when he starts going after you, where you only... Maybe I'm exposing myself a bit today. When you look up and he's all you have. There's nothing else. When you want more provision, you're saying, God, I need more provision. And you can't just fix it. You have to go one place. Him. And when you go to him, he says, well, I'm glad you finally showed up. The way for you to get that is going to cost you something. I need you to lay something aside. Oh, no. I have faith. I'm believing. No, if you want that, it's going to cost you something. If you want revival, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us. And we can't decide how to get there. He will walk you personally, step by step. You can't look over at the person over there and that one over there and go, look at them. Look at them living that way. Not like me. You can't do that. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know where they're going. And you don't know how to get them there. I can preach that for a while. Because he's after them. First their salvation. And then their walk to follow him. And their walk may be a different walk than yours. Well, you know, I fast more than that person, obviously. I pray more than that person, obviously. You don't know the pathway that God personally takes your hand and walks with you step by step through every obstacle that's in your life that's stopping you. The very thing that some of you are facing is the thing that's helping you to grow. Quit asking God to fix the thing that's helping you to grow, because he ain't going to fix it. It's there to help you to grow up. We have to unearth so much. How do I say this? But either we accept the truth of the gospel that there is a revival, or crippled babies get healed, broken people get healed. Not just one in a dozen, but everyone who comes to meet Jesus gets it. Or we dumb it down to a different level, a lower level, and say this is good enough. And if we're going to go there, there's only one place to get the impossible. That's from the impossible. You can't go into the possible realm and make impossible happen. You have to get it from the Spirit. There's a path that God has for you, and you're following him. You're going to hit obstacle after obstacle, battle after battle to overcome, to confront things you don't like. One time I said to God, I'll close with this story, maybe. I said, God, I'm tired. Because when I was 19, I was really thin-skinned. You know what thin-skinned is? That means really touchy, like offended easy, victim-y. But not the type you would know was victim-y. When you're victim-y and don't know it, it means you justify. It's your way of justifying not changing. You know, it's their fault. They did this to me. No one has the power to ruin your day. No one has the power to make you angry. No one has the power to make you sad. See, that's victim-y when you say, I don't know if that's the right word. I may have just created that word. That's a King James word, victim-y. Thou shalt not be victim-y. But I was victim-y. And I said, God, I want to get thick-skinned. Well, the next thing you know, I was working in my own following God. I offered to volunteer in the office to help the secretary because no one else wanted me. And she said, come on in. And they used to call her Dragon Lady because she was like a dragon lady. And she would just tell, you know, say it as it is, straight out. I'd walk in, and you know, I was 19 years old, 20 years old. What are you wearing? You look like a goofball. Grow up. Go home, get a nice shirt. Wear a nice shirt if you're going to be in the office here. Okay. Come back. What is that? You know, of course, this is pre-wife. Everything pre-wife is different after wife, you know. I used to go to stores. I used to dress myself, pick out my own, say, look, I match, and nothing ever matched. Now I'm just, babe, just tell me what to wear, I'll wear it. You know, I may complain, but I'll still wear it, you know. And complaining is part of the fun. I need something to complain about. And I come in, what is that? And then, don't you iron? Do you know how to iron? Are you so stupid you don't know how to iron? Now, you may not like her tactics, but let me tell you, after 5 years of being around that, I left there bulletproof. I mean, go ahead, call me a name. Ding, just fire off. Ba-ding. And I'm like, well, what happened? Well, God has answered my prayer by putting me alongside someone to thicken me up. Now, I could have justified 1,000 times how to unplug from that situation and spiritualized it. You know what? Dragon lady. The Bible says to go. Go ye in all the world. I'm leaving. I'm going to go upstairs and pray. I could unplug from that situation, but that was the answer for me. See, in my life, God has put me, especially when I was younger, around people that were opposite of me to help me to grow up. Because when you grow up, you can walk beside people who are opposite of you and know your worth and not have to get your worth from them. And not have to compete, compare, not have to judge, but to look at someone and say, where you're at, listen, let me help you out. Preacher, how do I know if I'm in the perfect will of God? Right now, if you're wanting to follow God, then you're in the perfect will of God. And then from there, let him lead you. Don't try to find the perfect will of God because you'll mess it up. You'll think it's, you know, well, God told me 20 years ago to do this. I didn't do it. So now I'm going to go do it to find the perfect will of God. No. That was 20 years ago. You've changed a lot since then. Right now, you're in the perfect will. Allow him to lead you through the next steps. Don't go try to fix it. I know it's a resurrection. We should celebrate the resurrection more than the cross. Because the cross was the first step. The resurrection was what allowed us to be birthed into the kingdom of God. And in your life, the first death was you accepting Christ and being raised from the dead. But you're going to have many resurrections. Things that you dream of, you're going to have to let them go and quit pursuing them. And things that God's told you. God told me. Yeah, but if you go try and make it happen, you can't make it happen with the possible. No, preacher, Pastor Dave prophesied to me. You will go and you will do this and that. And so I'm tired of this. I'm going to go do that. You're going to mess it up because it's only done in the impossible. And the impossible will only come when God says, now, go do it. And that's when you're going to say, you're telling me now to go do it when I don't have anything to do it with? You should have told me 5 years ago when I had everything in line. I could have gone then. Why are you telling me now? Because now you can't do it in your own power. You have to trust in him. You may think it's hard that he's all you have, but that's exactly how he likes it. That's exactly how he wants you. Totally, completely reliant on him. That means that something's died. Something's died when he's all you have. Your ability to fix it. I used to be wrongly motivated to go do things because I felt unworthy. But the moment I started to worship him and got to know him and his love for me, he began to rearrange my knowledge of who I was and replace it with spiritual knowledge of who I was. And when I started to feel worthy, I no longer was wrongly motivated to be busy. I was now not motivated wrongly. So that all those things I was doing, I'm not against doing things or being busy, but understand, I'm telling you, I was so busy trying to feel worthy when the whole time I was worthy because who Jesus made me. I couldn't become unworthy because I have two immutable things, unchangeable things that I could anchor my soul to. No matter how rough the winds get, how rough the sea gets, if I'm anchored to these two unchangeable, immutable things, I'm not going to be shipwrecked. I may look at things and go, man, it's horrible. Things aren't working out. Things are rough. This is rough seas. And we love to preach about how Jesus, awoken from his sleep, stood up and calmed the storm, when really we should be preaching about he was sleeping through the storm and ignoring the storm because he knew he was going to get to the other side. It was the disciples who were freaking out, not him. There's no storm that's going to shipwreck you, my friend. There's no blast, there's no attack that can stop you if you're anchored into him in these two immutable things. I have a high priest that goes before God, so I have access to the throne. And it's not my works, it's not my ability, it's not my sacrifices. It's the blood of the Lamb of Jesus that he took that allows me now to go to God. And even if I'm struggling through something, I can go boldly into the throne room because I have a high priest in his blood. He became both of those things, not on his own, but by the Father calling him to be those things. Not even on his own. If Jesus can't do it on his own, we shouldn't do it on our own either. Amen. Let's close with this. Let's look up to God. Well, in fact, just don't look up. He's right in front of you right now. Just say, Father, you're all I have. You're all I need. My life at this moment, right now, is in your perfect will. And I give you the rights. I submit to your path. That you'll lead me forward from here into every aspect of my life. That as you tell me who I am, and as you tell me what to do, I will follow. And as I follow, I feel already complete in you because I'm anchored into who Christ is, that he became my high priest and the sacrifice for me. You're all I need, and I will finish. I've already won. No storm can shipwreck me because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be resurrected from the dead? If you're born again, you've already won. Let's be clear, we've already won. If you're going to spend eternity with God, you've already won. So let's change the world the right way. Let's have impacts on people. Amen. Why don't you stand? We'll close in prayer. Father, today we celebrate not just the cross of Christ, but also the resurrection. That we are resurrected with him. And that our future, our ministry, our calling, whatever it may be, is specific from you. Specific. And we're only accountable, Father, to what you think about us. That you help our steps. We are useless outside of your path. We call ourselves yours. Our lives are in your hands. Our future is in your hands. Our family is in your hands. Our finances are in your hands. And those things that we're praying for, the things that we're facing, whether it be obstacles of family, of health, of finances, whatever obstacles we may be facing, we know that we've already won through you. We've already conquered through you. So we also have confidence that we'll not be shipwrecked, even though it may seem like it is. We have confidence that we will not be shipwrecked because of the storm, because we have anchored our heart into you. So we give you praise and glory and honor. Now listen, with just in this atmosphere, if you're here and you say, I want a touch from God. I need to connect with Him. Maybe you've been dancing around serving God, or maybe you've been with God, but you really say, I just don't know Him. Maybe you love God or have served God, but you never loved God. Maybe you never got to know God. Maybe you're in a storm and it feels like you're about to go shipwrecked. You just need a touch from God to say, we're going to make it through this. If that's you, will you please come? Come to the altar. Richard and Hazel, will you come please and pray for us? And there's a moment of grace here right now. A touch from God, a mercy to strengthen you, to encourage you through the battles. The worst thing you can do when you're going through a battle is to think that you're all alone. To think that it's just you. There's a few more that need to come. There's a few that are saying, He's pulling on your hearts because He wants to get you to get to know Him deeper than you do. He wants you to get to commit a little more of your life to Him. I want to challenge you to come today. Come up and say, God, I'm yours. My life is yours.